This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, November 3, 2024, the 23rd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the past few weeks, I'm talking about some details that we may miss in Scripture. This week, details, really conceptual. The summary of the law. I mean, we hear the summary of the law in our Mass every single week. On the first Sunday of every month, we hear the entire Decalogue. The summary of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We hear that in the Old Testament. We hear that in the New Testament, reiterated by our Lord. When I talk about detail or conception, some people look at it the first and great commandment. It is indeed, however, it is not a matter of objective rule. I don't mean you're not supposed to love the Lord your God. What I'm talking about is, I hear this in my office and I hear this in the confessional a whole lot more. People come in and say, I accuse myself of not loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'm like, how? How? That is so broad. It's like, say, if you're talking about citizenship in this world, I want to confess I'm not a good citizen. How? Do you steal? Do you speed? Do you sell drugs? Why are you not a good citizen? There's reasons. There's got to be reasons. So if you don't love, how did you not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Again, it is not an I to be dotted or a T to be crossed. It is our approach to God. It is truly the love of Him. It's not a matter of doing this. It's a matter of how do you do this? Because all the rules fall into place if you do this first and great commandment and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What he's trying to say here is that love for him, and I'm not talking the syrupy, hallmark, visceral, emotional, warm and fuzzies. I'm talking about like really love, like charity, like self-giving. Now, we'll get into it in a second, because the warm and fuzzy part, that's part of it. It really is. You know, I usually will take one of those different ways to love, and I'll say, it's not that. It's all of the above when it comes to loving God. And the emotional part is a part of it. But, you know, because what he's talking about here, he is giving us not just to love me, he's who he is. I mean, the whole first one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And now it's kind of, this is sad. Again, people who don't look at the forest for the trees, our God is what? You have people that are monotheistic. God can't be a trinity because he says he's one. It is in no way, shape, or form speaking about God's ontology or how he is made up. That's not what he's saying. The Lord thy God is one means he's the only God. He is the singular God. He is one. Not that he's not a trinity. This is what happens when you start putting human conceptualizations on something that's supernatural. It makes us feel better that it lends itself to a lack of understanding of the supernatural and who God is. And so, you know, even when he says one, he's not talking about, again, how he's made up. He's talking about, I'm the only one. I'm the only one you got to be. And you need to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want to kind of okay the strength thing. Let's just talk about that like for 3 seconds and go, that means doing. When he says love with all those other things and with all your strength, those are the things we do. That's the rule keeping, the mass attendance, all of that stuff. And it is of the utmost importance. It's a commandment of God. Most people have that down. It's why they have it down as to whether the question or not. So let's just negate that whole strength thing and just say that's the things that we do. Keeping commandments, all that kind of stuff. The way that we're supposed to love our God, again, the doing things a given, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Why doesn't he say, love me? Why isn't that just sufficient? Love me. Because in languages like Greek, you have several different words for love. You have agape, you have eros, you have Philadelphia, brotherly love. You have all these things. In English, you just got love. I'm always throwing out that whole, I hope you mean something different when you say you love pizza and then when you say you love your mom. Okay, I hope there's a gamut that run there. Okay, but it's the same word. So when God's, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let's break it down. With all your heart, this is the warm and fuzzy part. And it's good. It really is. To get the emotional feeling of an attachment to God because of whatever. The good things he does to us, everything. This is of the utmost importance. It is an aspect of the way we love God. But unfortunately, a lot of people just leave it at that. And this emotional, well, Mormons are great on this. Well, I believe what I believe because I have a burning in the bosom. I get that at Taco Bell, okay? Burning in the bosom, okay? I just feel so good when I'm in there. Your faith is not based on feelings at all. Are feelings a part of your faith? Indeed. Are they a necessary part of it? Indeed. But nonetheless, it's not the end all be all. But we should feel that way about God. We should have an emotional attachment to him. You love him like you love everybody. We have pictures of our moms and our dads around and things like that. We should have pictures of our Lord. Okay, because why? We love them. We love him. So the visceral part, the emotional part, not bad, not evil, necessary. He says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Emotions. With all your soul. This is where it gets tricky for a lot of people. You love him with all your soul. What does that mean? That means that you apply things that you know, which will be the mind part. We'll get into that in a second. But let's just suffice to say, when we know things about God, this is more the things that he has revealed to us that we cannot cognitively know. The Trinity. Three in one, one in three. That doesn't even make any sense. Nobody, that's ridiculous. To the human mind and reason, yes, indeed. But this is the way God has presented himself. This is how he has revealed himself. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ, go therefore baptizing them in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, how can it be three and three and one? It doesn't make any sense. It's supernatural. It's not supposed to make sense to you. You are a creature. He is the creator. You're not supposed to get him. You need to believe and love in your soul what he has presented. Same thing applies to the Eucharist, transubstantiation. Why do we as Catholics believe that when a priest says certain words at a certain time, in a certain context, with specific intent, that bread and wine no longer exist, although it looks like bread and wine, it no longer exists. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we believe that? Because a priest says it? No, that's not why you should believe it. You should believe it because Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. I don't get it. You're not supposed to. Believe it, because I said it. I mean, my dad I think even recently he might have said, because I said so. I was always good with dad, because I said so. Shouldn't it be even better with God? Because I said so. My body and my blood. Just leave it at that. To love him with all your soul. And this is where it gets kind of weird, because you start thinking about things like, because from what we understand statistically, a whole lot of people that darken the doors of Catholic Church on any given Sunday don't believe that it's truly his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. They don't love him. with all their soul. They do not accept what he says. They don't love him. How can you judge hearts? I don't. No one does except him. But he also says, by their fruits you will know them. If Jesus says something and you say you don't believe it, I got no problem. That person doesn't love Jesus. You don't love someone who you deny what they say, particularly if they claim to be God. This is loving him with your soul. The hypostatic union. How can Jesus Christ be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? With no division or composition or anything. Just one. That's called the hypostatic union. Saints have written things about saints. Canonized saints have written about the hypostatic union. And you're like, that's heresy. How can it be a saint? Well, because they take into consideration, they try to write about something that you just cannot understand. You just can't understand it. You just believe it. Because Jesus was incarnate. And he claims to be God. And he was fully man. This is loving him with all your soul, believing it because he said it, and you love him, and you respect him, and he's God. So this is loving with your soul, and then loving him with all your mind. This is the propositional part. You need to know things, propositions about God. You need to know the commandments. You need to know how to pray the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Apostles' Creed. You have to know what you're saying when you say, you can teach anybody to recite something, okay, whether or not they can articulate why they're saying or what it means. That's a completely different ballgame. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your mind. That means you want to, you should desire, because you love him, to learn more about him. To be attentive to what he reveals to us propositionally about himself. He said this. Well, I don't believe that. That's a negation of a propositional fact that the church has always believed. And it can do with things like the Eucharist, like the Trinity, and things like that. But being a member of the Catholic Church, well, I don't. Jesus Christ established his church on Peter. Not on his confession, love that here, love that one, because it would be very easy because the Holy Spirit's God and all whatnot to go, you are Peter and on your confession I will build my church. It would have been very easy for him to say that. Okay, one word would have to change. You are Peter on this rock. You, I will build my church. So if Jesus Christ established his church, no matter how many different groups of Christians like to call themselves that, and they're not on the back of Peter, there's a question mark as to their love for him. He said something, and you're trying to explain it away. Oh, no, he means that. No, he means that. He means what he said. Yeah, when we talk about it, I wish I had a dime for every hour I spent listening to sermons on why John 6 doesn't really mean what it says, like you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. People that would expound it like that don't want to hear what Jesus said because it doesn't conform with their theology. They don't love him with all their mind. Because, I mean, it's a very simple proposition. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, we deny we drink his flesh and drink his blood, but we have life in us. Says who? Says who? This is the reality. They don't love him with all their mind. They know a proposition, they deny it. This is what he wants to negate by saying, this is the first and great commandment, this whole love thing. He is equating and integrating love with everything that we know and do. It's all about loving him. And when you don't do the things that he says to do, you don't love him. I say you don't love him at all. You don't love him like you should. What kid is raised in a family where the mother and father would say something, oh, I know you got these house rules, but I'm not going to pay attention to those two or three because I don't like them or I don't understand them. See how that works out for you, kids? And this is God. Parents can be kind of wishy-washy and arbitrary in how they do things, but God's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so when we're talking about this, we're talking, how can people embrace things like the Trinity, the Eucharist, the Catholic Church, and all these kind of things like that? Because it's supernatural religion. There is a huge difference between supernatural religion and natural religion. Supernatural religion is a religion. The way you are an individual or a group of people relate to God, and supernaturally, it is because of the way he has revealed himself. Natural religions, on the other hand, are, they can run the gamut between, you know, say, natural religion. What is that? It's religion that's based on nature. Animism, shamanism, your indigenous people's religions, you know, they go, moon god, sun god, river gods, wind god, all these other, that's all nature. We'll worship that because we know that the wind's there, we know that the sun's there, we'll worship that. That's natural religion. And like, well, we don't have to worry about being a shaman or an animist. Well, maybe not, but you can change supernatural religion into natural religion if you're not careful. The Jews did it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I mean, this is Deuteronomy stuff. This is way, way back in the Old Testament. So you get the summary of the law there. And they know the writings. They cognitively understand propositions. Like when the Messiah comes, he will do miracles. And they were watching Jesus walk on water, raise dead people, cure blind people, and well, you're not kicking the Romans out, and you know that's what we expect the Messiah to be. So you do all these miraculous things, but we're going to gate that because why? Because you're not conforming with our dotting I's and crossing T's. We know, Jesus of Nazareth, that you walk on water, but your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. They pick corn and they on the Sabbath day, and you heal people on the Sabbath day, Jesus. So you couldn't possibly be Messiah, although you walk on water and raise dead people. This is when you turn supernatural religion into natural religion. It doesn't conform with the way we think it should be, so we're just going to leave it at that. And we will confront supernatural religion as they confronted our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what the scribe is doing in the gospel. It's another attempt for them to try to trip him up. Let's see if he gets this right. What's the first and great commandment? You know, they're waiting for him to pick one, so they can harp on him. What is he, just what he always does? Answer them in a much more profound way than they expected. And what happens? They're confuted. But this particular guy here, he's like, whoa, he's right. Master, you have spoken well. That is that. He even adds a little tidbit of, this is worth more than any burnt sacrifice, because the scribes and Pharisees were all about sacrifices. Remember the publican and the Pharisee? In the temple, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I tithe all my 10% of my stuff. I fast twice a week. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not like it. But the public is like, well, I don't even deserve, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to even look at you. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, and that's why he goes back to his house justified. This guy's over here dotting I's and crossing T's all day long, and he's doing it. He is doing those things. But he doesn't go away justified, because why is he doing those things? Because he's got a natural religion. He approaches God that, you know, I have to appease him. I have to placate him with what I do because that's the rules. He doesn't love him. He doesn't love him. It's just this rote rule-keeping thing. This is what he's all about. But now all of a sudden the scribes are like, man, yeah, we're all up in this sacrifice thing. And what you just said, you know, the Holy Spirit's working and everything. Yeah, you spoke it well, teacher. All that stuff's better than any sacrifice. So he's kind of getting it. You know, it's falling in together because of this whole thing about, you know, you love God for who he is, and you love him supernaturally. That means you're going to love your neighbor, because why? Because your neighbor's all that in a bag of chips? No. I mean, all of us know several people that we don't, let us just say, not necessarily want to go out and eat lunch with. Why? Because I don't particularly like hanging out with that person. Personality conflicts. So we're human beings. That just happens, okay? So do you love your neighbor if you feel warm and fuzzy about him or you want to hang out with him? No, you love him because he bears the likeness and image of God. It doesn't matter the things he does per se, but you should always have charity toward him because he supernaturally, you don't love the natural attitude, problem, whatever. You don't care about, we negate that. You just stay away from him or try to fix it. But nonetheless, you don't pay attention to that first and foremost. You pay attention to the supernatural, the fact that he bears the likeness and image of God. And as long as he's taking breath in his lungs, he's a candidate for salvation. That is probably a huge example of natural religion. I know that person. He's never darkened the door of a church. He's not baptized. He's a rogue. He does all kind of bad things. Never go to heaven. I know he's going to hell. Wow. Wow. There are little stories like people like Saul of Tarsus. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you are a candidate for salvation. Oh, that was a deathbed conversion, whatever. Hey, that's not true. You don't know how the Holy Spirit works. I guarantee there's a lot of people in heaven right now because they converted because they were going to be hung the next morning. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He uses the evils of this world for good. The whole Joseph thing, selling your brother into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. He will use bad things in the world, and he tries, and he shows his mercy until we breathe our last. This is what he's all about. So for us, for 1 minute, to naturally say that person's not going to go, you don't know. You don't know. That's why you're charitable to him. Because guess what? I don't pay any attention. I'm not praying for him or anything like that. That person gets converted, I mean, legitimately, and they're waiting. When you get up to heaven, man, dude, I really wish you had prayed for me. Enjoy some time in purgatory. This is the way God works. He works supernaturally, ways we don't get. And it's really ways we don't like. That person shouldn't go to heaven. I've been faithful all my life. Sort of that whole calling the workers in the vineyard thing. We've been in the heat of the day all day. Is this not mine to give to whom I will? Take what yours, friend, and go about your business. This is what our Lord wants us to understand about him. If we love him, we're going to love our neighbor, and then all those do's and don'ts are going to fall into place. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal his wife, husband. You're not going to steal from him. You are not going to kill him. You will not lie to him, okay, if you love him. If you do any of those things, you don't love him, that means you don't love God the way you should. So, this is where we want to be. We want to understand these things. Because at the end of the day, the way our Lord responds to this scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Notice the details. He does not say, scribe, excellent answer. You're in the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because as long as you're taking in air, I just said, you can be converted till the time you die. The other side of the coin is true also. You can be the most pious individual on the faith of this planet, and all of a sudden you fall into some really ghastly sins. Prophet Ezekiel. All the righteousness you've ever done, if you turn to evil, you will die in your evil. This is God speaking. So when he looks at this scribe and says, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, we can't sit here and go, I'm a baptized, confirmed Catholic. Man, I feel sorry for that guy because I'm in the kingdom of heaven. No, you're not. But the way Jesus responds, there is still some distance between heaven and the kingdom and this man. As long as you are in this world, there is some distance between you. The only way you know you're there is when you're at the judgment seat and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom. It's been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. That's when you know. So right now, we are just like this guy. Doesn't matter what group you're with, it's about individual. God does work with us as individuals. This guy's a prime example. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Then a couple verses later, he says, beware the scribes. He bashes their group, but he tells this guy, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Every single person on the face of this planet, as long as they're taking an air, is distant from the kingdom of heaven. How close that distance may be, that's for us to prove by the way we love. This is manifestation of supernatural religion. Again, you can get into the whole natural thing. And I'll end with this because I always do this. And we've got to be careful. I mean we. I say, I don't mean these four walls. I mean these four walls. And any place else that is like this, Latin mass churches, this church, traditional church, because that can become natural religion also. I've talked to people. I don't go to anything but the Latin mass. If you're around here for more than 2 weeks, you know I'm like uber Latin mass guy. I celebrate Latin mass at every possible opportunity. If there's no reason not to, I celebrate the Latin mass before I do this one. The Latin mass is good, and it's objectively, and not arguably, it's objectively better than other fare in the Western Church. That's just a given. However, when I hear things like, I don't go, if I'm Sunday and I don't have Latin mass, I don't go. Well, you're in mortal sin. You're in mortal sin. because you have an obligation by commandment to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not when the presentation is to your liking. You can go to the clown mass or this, that, or the other witch mass for Halloween or whatever it is. Now, I would say if you get there and that's going on, you're free to leave, all right? Because that's blasphemy. But nonetheless, the fact that you showed up is a good thing. And so it's run the spectrum. You don't look at a certain way or presentation, although it may be much better. You honor God. You don't appeal to your own desires. And if you love God also, like I said earlier, you cannot take it upon yourself knowing propositionally, well, I love God and I think that I should go to this particular group's gathering. No, because that particular group isn't the church that Jesus established. So if you love him, you'll just do what he says and you'll, as much as you might want to hold your nose, you need to become a Catholic. Because after you do it, you'll understand. You should understand before. At the end of it, this is the difference between natural and supernatural religion. I have a supernatural religion because I go to Latin Mass. Not necessarily. We have a supernatural religion when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we do things because of our love for him, not because it gets us points. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost,